We will be in Psalm 42 and 43. And then at the end of the study of those two Psalms, we're just going to read Psalm 46. So we're going to slow down a little bit. We've been rolling through like Micah, the seven chapters last week, because I really feel like as we're going through some of these books that move us along in the history of the Old Testament and in the narrative of the Old Testament, that it's really important that you get the whole book. Well, we're not going to cover all of Psalms today, so that pressure's off. But I do want to cover the ones we cover well. And, you know, the title of the lesson is The Journey to Joy, God's Path to the Restoration of a Distressed Soul. I ask you, as Christians, how are we supposed to feel? I mean, as you think about what God's called us to exhibit to one another and to the world, what should we exhibit because we're believers? Love? What else? Blessed? As a result of that feeling of blessedness, what should we exhibit to others? A? Compassion? A peace? Joyfulness? I mean, that should be, when people see us as believers, that should be who we are, right? Peaceful, joyful, showing compassion toward others, thinking of others. Now, let me ask you something. Do we always do that? I mean, are there times when that is very, very difficult to exhibit? When is that in your life? Think about when is it most difficult to exhibit joy to others? Driving down 114. Hey, Jack. Did you hear that? That's good. She said when you've been attacked, probably as a result of your faith, right? And it's a loved one, someone very close to you, and then they attack you, probably a lot of times with accusations that may not all be true. And you feel unprotected. You feel vulnerable. It's tough. It can be very tough, and it's difficult to show joy when you're feeling an attack. The psalmist is going to feel that today, by the way. It's good. When else is it tough to exhibit joy in your life? Yeah. Tony? Yeah. Yeah, when you have a job you've been given to do, you're responsible to complete it, and there's just one trial after another that keeps you from doing the things you're supposed to do. And it's frustrating, so you've lost your joy. These are good. What else, Renee? Yeah. So Mama Renee here, you know. Hey, come on, that's all mothers. Their children are hurting, they're in challenges, they're in difficulty. Guess who else is in difficulty? Mom. Absolutely. And you know what? We can get so wound out about that and so involved in those things that we lose the ability to exhibit joy. It's not good. What others? Yeah, when someone dies that you've loved and been a big part of your life, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and add that to the your concerns that they're unsaved and the challenge that to deal with that. That's tough to deal with. You know where their destination is. Yeah, that's tough. And you know what? All of these things can lead you down a road to despair. And you know, I've known Christians who were called to ministry, similar like Rhonda, who. My brother went to China with his wife. Felt like he knew the Lord had called him to China. He had a great heart to share the gospel and had learned Chinese and had prepared himself for a couple of years. He gets to the field and he gets sick. And he has to come home. And he never gets to go back. He has the same disease that Connie deals with. And, you know, wait a minute. He was following the Lord. He's a believer. You know, those things can rock your world. And they can leave you in a spot where the psalmist will be today. And, you know, what I want you to follow today is, you know, when you're in that spot, this is not a wimp, this psalmist we're reading about today. This is not a man who doesn't know the Lord or who is, you know, without stamina and without strength. This is a man who knows the Lord, but he's lost his way. And this is a man that I believe is strong in the Lord. He, as you see how he talks about the character of the Lord, I think he knows the Lord. But he's in deep, deep despair. And we'll just see the path that he takes. And the Lord brings him through to restore his joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a joy it is to be in your house this morning, Lord. I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to express our love back to you, to come to you, to worship you for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, we're just so thankful that you condescended into our lives to have relationship with us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we open your word, to study more about your character, your attributes, and Lord, to help us understand how we are to be in relationship with you, we pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to respond in a way, Lord, that would please you. Lord, we do thank you for Rhonda. We thank you for her ministry. We thank you for her relationship with this church. We pray that you'd be with her for her final 4 months here, that they would be refreshing and encouraging. And then we pray as she goes back, Lord, you would give her the opportunity to touch many lives with the good news in India. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're not there already, open your Bibles to Psalm 42. And on your sheets, you'll see that the memory verse actually comes from Psalm 46. Well, that's where we're going to read this great Psalm of confidence after we've studied Psalm 42 and 43. But the memory verse is, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The theme of today's lesson is, "The path out of the depths of despair and to return to spiritual stability is found by turning from reliance on your own efforts to reliance on the character of the living God." Now, it's very subtle in this psalm that this psalmist is relying on his own strength. I mean, as we read this, that's not the first thing you think about. But as you see what's happened to him, that is what is going on. He's trying to bring himself out of this despair. And you know what? It's not happening. And yet there's a point, there's a transition point where that changes. And we'll see that as we go through. But let's read the Psalm 42 and 43. It's 16 verses. Let's read them all. Psalm 42 begins, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With joy, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude of keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, and the peaks of Hermon and Mount Mizar, from the days to the deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song be with me in the night, a prayer to God of my life. I will say to the God of my rock, 'Why have you forgotten me? And why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" And why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case before an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go a mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. Then I will go to the altar of God, to the God of my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you. O God, my God, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Well, as you read those two psalms, you see they are definitely linked. I mean, that same stanza is repeated three times about the despair of his soul. And so the psalms, we'll study them together because oftentimes in Hebrew manuscripts, they were put together as one psalm. Also, unlike the other psalms in Book 2, Psalm 43 has no title. And then lastly, it appears that Psalm 43 really is the conclusion of Psalm 42. And in many ways, it completes Psalm 42. So we'll study these two together. And I think, again, we'll look at this from the term point as believers. We're to be those that express joy and love. That's to be what we have as a result of the Lord saving us. That's the worship and the praise that we exhibit back to Him. So why and what has happened when we don't have that ability to express that joy? So how do we take this journey out of deep despair to exceeding joy? And for the psalmist, it's a journey from a parched wasteland, feeling deserted by God, to the holy hill of exceeding joy, of feeling the presence of God. You know, when we speak of journey, really, how far has this man gone? Well, he's really not changing his location. How long does it take? How long does it take to get from despair to joy? You know, we don't really know in the Psalms. It appears that it wasn't very long for this man. But you know what? Sometimes it can take a long time. Sometimes you can be in such a place that it takes a long time to work your way out of this and for the Lord to work your way out of this. And I think the reason for that is we stay too long in seeking our own efforts and thinking we can pull ourselves. I mean, in our society, how much do you hear? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can do this. Let's go to this self-help program. 12 steps to whatever, you know. And we don't turn where we should turn immediately. And let's see where the psalm goes first. So number one on your sheet is the first misstep on the path to spiritual stability. So the psalmist is in deep distress over the conditions of his circumstances. And what are they? Go back to Psalm 42, verse 1. He said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God, or for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So what's he expressing there when he says, my soul thirsts for God? When shall I appear before God? He's expressing this feeling of abandonment by God, that he's separated some way from God, that he's not in the presence of God. And yet, as a believer, as one who's known spiritual nourishment and spiritual refreshment, he yearns for that. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, but you just feel like you are just not in touch with God. And you just don't, you know, you feel parched, you feel dry, and you have this yearning within you to be in communion with God. That's what this man's feeling. Where's that coming from? What's his circumstance? Spiritually, he's feeling dry and parched. Physically, what's going on? He says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night when they say to me all day long, where is your God? So there's been these tears that he's shed, this great grief that's been shed, and it's coming from, like Jackie mentioned this morning, it's coming from these attacks of his enemies. And, you know, we don't know exactly the psalmist's situation here, but if you're reading between the lines, it appears this man has been captured, that he's in exile, and that he's out of Jerusalem, maybe in the northern part of Israel, maybe around Dan. And so he's not where he lives. He's separated from his people, and he feels separated from God as a result of that. And he's being oppressed by the enemies that say, look, hey, you are been forgotten by your God, or you wouldn't be here. And it's not just once in a while. These are constant attacks that he's receiving that's, where's your God? If your God is going to do anything for you, why isn't he doing anything for you? Now, who does that slander? Slanders God, and it slanders the man both. And both of those things are the cause of his tears. Because it's he hates to hear his God talked about in that way. You ever have somebody use God's name in vain or slander God in a way? How does that make you feel? I mean, it just tears at your soul. It rips at your heart, especially when you can't express anything back. And that's the kind of attack he's receiving. And it also is an attack upon you personally. It's like, you know, you, one of two things. You either never really had a relationship with this God, or this God certainly doesn't know you. Or you wouldn't be in this difficulty or this distress. Now, is that a true point for a Christian? Is it true that anytime Christians are suffering, it's because God has left them? No, but can we be thinking that way? Can we feel that attack? Can we feel the barb of that when somebody says, the reason you're suffering is because you don't have a relationship with God. The reason you're suffering is because you've sinned. I mean, that can be a very painful and tough accusation. There are times when God disciplines when we're in sin, but you know, there's also times when we suffer through trials, and it's God's will, and it's not because of our sin. You know, Job was the most righteous man on earth, right? So that's where the psalmist is, though. He's feels separated from God. He's receiving these mocking insults and attacks, and it's driving him into this despair. He says then, in verse 4, he says, "These things I remember and I pour out in my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival." So what is he remembering here? Well, he's remembering great times of worship. He's remembering great times of being together with believers and celebrating and worshiping God. And as a result of this memory, how's he feeling? Not uplifted. Now, it's not, what's happening is he's remembering it, and it's making him sad. He's remembering all this great time of being together spiritually and being connected with God, and as a result, he doesn't have that now. And so it's driving him further into this pit of despair. Instead of thinking about these things and having them lift him up, he's thinking about these things, and they're making him really, really miss them and really feel even more separated from God. So, it's not working. As he tries to turn from his circumstances to remember happier times of worship, instead it's driving him deeper in despair. And you think about this man, it appears that he had some role in this. It says to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. So he was part of the spiritual worship happening. He was leading that. Well, he didn't get to do that anymore. You know, that I don't know if you've ever had a responsibility like Tony was talking about, and you've loved doing it, and now you don't get to do it anymore. You don't feel very useful anymore. You feel useless. You've lost even that part of service that made you feel so connected to God. Can't do it anymore. And it's just another one of those things. So he's feeling separated from God. He's feeling parched. He's being mocked by his enemies. And now he's remembering these times of being used by God, being used by God, and now feeling useless. And all of that is doing is driving him deeper in despair. And when he gets there in this despair, he looks at himself in verse 5. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" I mean, it's almost like he's disoriented a little bit. It's almost like a sense of confusion because he knows God. He knows, how is his soul supposed to be? Joyful. Yet it's in despair. And he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" I mean, you can just hear him searching himself going, "What's wrong with me?" You know, don't you hear that? What's wrong with my soul? Why am I disturbed like this? Why am I in such great despair? Can we have that happen to us as believers? Absolutely. And you know, it's not a bad thing to do to sit and go, what's happening to me here? But you don't want to stay there. But you do, you may want to examine yourself like this man's doing. He seeks the reason for his despair. Yet what does he say? He says, he comes back, he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. You know, at this point in verse 5, it's almost like that's kind of a rote memorization response. Hope in God. Hope in God. It's not happening. But he knows that's what's supposed to be happening. He's saying, you know, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. But he doesn't feel his presence. So he's not coming out of despair here. So the first five is this first group of verses where, you know, at the end of them, he knows he desires to commune with God, even though the attitude he was supposed to have of hope and praise. And yet he's had this talk with himself. He remembers happier times of worship, and none of that was able to bring him out of despair. And that's why I say, when you see subtly, who's he relying on to bring him out of this? You know, he's really trying to do it himself. He's trying to do it himself by remembering what he used to do in this worship. He's trying to go back to some happier times and get himself out of this, and it's not working. Well, Roman numeral 2 on your sheet is, now he takes a second misstep on the path of spiritual stability, because you look at verse 6 and he says, oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. So you can see from these two verses, the psalmist remains in deep distress over the condition of his circumstances. He says, there's a confession he's saying to God. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Now what is he going to do? He's going to remember again. He's going to go back and say, okay, now I'm going to remember God. You know, before I was remembering, you know, these times of worship. Well, now I'm going to think on God and remember God. And, you know, in verse 8 he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in daytime. His song will be with me at night, a prayer to the God of my life. So he's remembering this times of spiritual fellowship with God and the way God responded in loving kindness to him. And yet verse 7 says that really in his heart, though, he's having this, all of your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. How many of you ever body surfed in this group? Anybody ever body surfed? None? Okay, when I first moved to California, I had some very nice friends of my older sister take me body surfing. And never been in the ocean too much in Texas. You know, we don't have many ocean around here. Certainly don't have much waves, and they took me to a place called the Wedge. I didn't know this at the time. I learned out later, the Wedge is one of the most dangerous places on the coast of California to body surf. I was probably 14. These guys were 18, and they were good body surfers. They didn't bother to tell me that this was a very difficult place to body surf and that probably only the really good guys should be out there. So I go out there, and the reason it's dangerous is the way these waves work is they curl. They don't break like a nice breaking wave that you can ride in. You know, they come up and then they curl under. And if you're riding one of those waves and you're feeling pretty good, all of a sudden it breaks. And when it breaks, it rolls you. And this is the weirdest feeling in the world. You're in the water and you don't know which way is up or which way is down. You have nothing to touch below you. You don't know where you're going. You know you need air. And you want to go up. And it's rugged. And you've already been smashed on your head a couple of times, so you're trying to find up. Anyway, it's, you know, I did that a couple of times and said, you know, I don't know this is for me. And so I can kind of, I know the disorientation that the psalmist is feeling here. He says these waves are breaking over him. And, you know, he's just feeling this sense of being overwhelmed. And then so he goes to remember God. He says, I remember his loving kindness. I remember this prayer being at night being on my heart and times of spiritual stability. He even says in verse 9, I will say to God, my rock. He's thinking rightly about God, is he not? God is my rock. That would bring you back to spiritual stability. You look at the way that they talked about God being their rock. Isaiah 30:29 says this, and you can think about this man when he was remembering his times of worship going up in these during the Passover or some of the other feasts they had. It says, Isaiah 30:29 says, you will have songs as in the night when you keep the festival and gladness of the heart as one marches to the sound of the flute, to go to the mountain of the Lord, to go to the rock of Israel. So that's in his mind. And yet, he's rolling around in these waves. He comes back in verse 9 and says, I will say to God my rock. But what does he say to God my rock? Why have you forgotten me? Again, just this feeling of estrangement from God. He goes on to verse 9 and says, why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So, I mean, these attacks continue, and this oppression that he's feeling, he can't get out of. And it's, he tries this time to turn from his circumstances to remember God's former blessings. He repeats his efforts to find the reason for his despair. He can't find it. He's still enduring this mocking, and it's as painful as shattered bones. I mean, physically it's affecting him. Spiritually it's affecting him. I don't know sometimes when we're under this kind of attack that we understand that this is a spiritual attack. We just start feeling, we start thinking about ourselves. It's all about us. Really, isn't this man, he's really consumed with his own pity a little bit. And he's not really thinking about God, as much as he's thinking about how he's being impacted. And it's just leading him down this path to deeper despair. And he goes to verse 11. He again repeats the refrain. He says to his soul, talking to himself again, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So this is the second refrain, the end of the second group of verses, where although the psalmist again desires his communion with God and even knew the attitude, by trying again to remember that would bring him back into this commune, trying again using his own efforts, he's coming up dry. He's coming up stuck in this despair. He remains where he was. But you know, we're going to come to chapter 43, and that's why I said I think chapter 43 kind of completes 42 or brings us to a real transition point. Because something happens in this psalmist. Something all of a sudden reminds him how he needs to respond when he's in despair. How he needs to respond when he's in great difficulty. Because you know what, I believe this man in the past may have responded differently in times of great opposition. This time he's really remembering things. He's not really talking to God. Now he's going to. And that's what we're going to see the transition point, I believe, starts in chapter 43. Chapter 43 now, numeral 3 in your sheet, says the right step on the path to spiritual stability. He says in verse 1, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why have you rejected me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Okay, now the lament is still in there at the end of verse 2. But where now has he turned for the defense against these enemies? Now he's asking God to vindicate him. Now he's asking for God's help with these enemies. That before, you don't see that. You don't see him going to God and saying, Lord, These are unjust claims. I'm an innocent man here. Lord, I'm doing, you know, I'm being slandered here. You don't see that before. You just see him saying, these things are killing me. You know, these are hurting me. I feel the pain of being attacked. But now you see him turn to God and look for God's help. Do you see that? Do you see how that's transitioned? I think it's so important, because if we find ourselves in despair and all we're thinking about is the circumstances, all we're thinking about is the pain, all we're thinking about is our innocence, or defending ourselves, and we stay in this kind of this self-pity, when we think about how we're going to defend ourselves, what we're going to do, we just get bitter. We just get lonely. And yet, here we see this man turning to God. Yeah, Tony? Yeah, Tony's saying, as Christians, we can get buried by our own guilt. Because you know what? We do sin. And when we get accusations or claims made against us that we're not perfect, they're right. We're not. And sometimes we can focus on that more than we can focus on what it is that God's done for us and that He has forgiven our sin. We can focus on, you know, just how weak we are and not turn to God to seek His forgiveness, to seek His power and His strength in His life. He's doing that now. I mean, I see a big turn with this psalmist. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. No longer is he trying to defend himself, but he's turning to God. And God does provide that strength. And he says that in verse 2, for you are the God of my strength. You know, that doesn't mean that he's looking to God to immediately, you know, remove all the circumstances from him. But now he's looking for God to provide him the grace to get through them. And that's huge. That's huge, because you know what? Once we forget that we're here for the purpose that God would use us to show His strength through our lives to others, and begin to think in those terms that God, you work through me your plan. I'm here for you. And then see that, you know, there's times when God puts believers into very difficult, challenging trials or circumstances so that you can exhibit to others a strength that they don't have. And that might draw them to God. They might see the need in their lives to repent of their sin and to turn in faith and repentance. But you know what? If we just fold up like a rag doll when we get into trials, we don't show the glory of God to anybody else. It's not exhibited in our lives. It is. I mean, think about it. Who gets the credit if the psalmist does like he did in chapter 42 and pulls up his own bootstraps and gets out of his despair? Who gets the credit? He does. He did it himself. Self-made man. How about in verse 43 when he turns to God and starts, Lord, I need your strength to get me out of this despair. And God brings him out of it. Who gets the glory? God does. And you know, in our lives, God's always to get the glory. And that's, we want to make sure that we always do give God the glory. So number one, the psalmist prays for God to defend and rescue him from his oppressors. Verse 3, he says to God in a prayer, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them lead me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. So now the psalmist has turned to God for what? What's he looking for here? Strength? What else? Guidance. Divine guidance now he's looking for. That is a great response. When you don't feel the presence of God, you're in darkness. What do you want? Light. And that's what the psalmist now is praying for. He's acknowledging that he needs God's light. He prays for God to guide him through his trial, through his light and through his truth. Where does God's truth come from? Where do we find God's truth? In his word. And now he's beginning to turn to the right places. He's praying for divine guidance. He's praying for light to lead him out of the darkness. He's praying for truth to expel the deception. And he understands what it is to be in the very presence of God then. He says then in verse 4, he says, then I will go to the altar of God, to the God of my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. You see how the transition in this man's soul? What's he thinking about now? He's not thinking about his, you know, his circumstances and all these mean oppressors. Look, I don't want to, like, that's not tough. That is tough. But he's got his mind now in God. He's got his mind now truly turned toward expressing to God his need for him and trusting and having confidence in God for what he's going to do for him. Now, faith is really evident in his life. And guess what's back? Not just joy, but what joy? Exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. And so when he comes to the final refrain again, it's a whole different refrain than what we had in 42 verse 5. Because now he's saying, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. Now that hope in God is here. Hope in God, for I shall praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So there's been a turning now. Now the man, he hasn't changed location, but his faith in God has overcome his fear. And I think that's exactly where this man got to realizing. This man got to the point he realized there was nothing he could do. And he turned to God. And, you know, that refrain he says three times, I'm going to hope in God. It's like the first two times he was just trying to convince himself. And the third time it was like, I'm here, Lord. I see what you're doing. And, Exactly. Derek Kidner said this, so the chief refrain at his third appearance can take up the brave words of 42, 5, and 11 with a different tone, confident rather than doggedly defiant. Homeward bound or not, the poet can praise God as his exceeding joy, not merely his help, which is too weak a word, but his salvation. Outwardly nothing has changed, but he has won through. Peter Craigie said this, when one turns from memories and burdens within the mind and boldly addresses to God a plea for deliverance, the first step is taken on the path that leads ultimately to a restoration of life and to mental and spiritual health. So, you know, I think this is a great psalm to go back to when you find yourself. See, a lot of times you may not be here this morning. You may be thinking, you know what, I'm in a good place. Lord has me in a good place. And that's great. I'm thankful for that. Although there may be somebody here that's not feeling that way. But, you know, it's great to prepare for times of difficulty when you're not in them. Because when you're in them, sometimes you're lost. It's like you're feeling in a wave turned around, or like you're in the darkness. So it's good to know where to go. And this is a good place to go. So application, number one. You know, if you've been there, you pray for God to be your strength and deliver you through your affliction. Like he did in Psalm 43:1, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust men, for you are my strength. Listen to Paul. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 1. You don't need to turn there. You can write the verse down if you want, but listen to it for a minute. 2 Corinthians 1:8. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we would despair even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. You think Paul's in a tough place there? I mean, listen, he's saying he despaired even of life. But listen to what Paul says. Indeed, that we had even the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul knew that he needed the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead to work in his own life. He says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. I mean, those are the kind of words we want to have at our, you know, we want to know where to find those in the Bible when we're there. We want to be able to turn and say as Paul did. I mean, this man, you know, he got into some challenges in types of opposition and difficulties that very few people ever experience. And yet, the Lord brought him through. And he knew that it wasn't through able to depend on himself. Number two, pray for God to guide you through your trial by his light and his truth. Verse 43 3, he said, send out your light and your truth, let them lead me. We want to make sure that it's not, again, some other source that we turn to. There's a lot of 12-step programs. There's a lot of drugs that are, you know, hey, this will help you get out of this problem. You know, use this method to drive yourself out, but turn for divine guidance. Turn for His light. Turn to His Word. And then finally, praise God in whom you've trusted and in whom you have exceeding joy. I mean, we know that's the right place to go. Go there. Go there and begin to praise God. Romans 15:13 says, now may God, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then one of my favorite verses, matter of fact, Renee did me a little cross-stitch of this verse. Is that what that is? What is it? It's a calligraphy. Thank you. You don't cross-stitch. What do? Calligraphies? It looks good. It's on a frame. And I like this verse because it anchors me where I need to be. Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. When we come into those times of instability, that's where we want to be. Now I wanted to finish reading Psalm 46 because it is a psalm of confidence. And we're not going to study it, we're just going to read it. And I want you to meditate on this psalm during the week. You know, think about God in these terms. Matter of fact, this was the psalm that inspired Martin Luther to write the great hymn, The Mighty Fortress is Our God. Look at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waves roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease. The end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to know that truly you are our refuge. That, Lord, you are our strength, that you are very present help in trouble. Father, I pray that you would help us to turn to you when we're in despair. Lord, we know we live here on an earth that's a cursed earth as a result of the sin in our own lives, as a result of the sin of those around us. It's a painful place to live at times, Lord. We also know, Father, there's going to be those that desire to attack us, that they attacked you. And as your children, they'll attack us as well. And Father, I pray that, again, we turn to you to be our strength. That, Lord, we take refuge in you. And as a result, we live lives that exhibit to this lost and dying world, to those who live here in darkness, we exhibit to them great joy and great light. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.